Last week we looked at the gifts of messages of wisdom and knowledge. Today we're going to look at the gift of faith. In the coming weeks, Pastor Tony will take us through some of the more controversial ones, like the gifts of healing and miracles and prophecies and tongues, those sort of things. Now, while a sermon on faith mightn't sound as exciting as a sermon on miracles and tongues, I actually find it really interesting that faith turns up in this list here in 1 Corinthians 12. And do you remember what Paul said about the gifts that he mentions in this list here? The gifts are all graciously given by the Spirit, and he does simply as he wills. That the Spirit gifts everyone in a different way. Not everybody has the same gifts. All the gifts the Spirit expects us to use as we function together as the body of Christ. We're to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. All the gifts the Spirit gives are important for the whole body to function. You know, what I mean by that, I guess, is some gifts are more visible than others, but the church needs all the gifts to be used properly to function. Or, you know, the visible gifts and the less visible gifts. The gifts are to be used for the good of the whole body. And if we use the gifts properly, the church, the body of Christ, builds itself up in love. Now, why do I say it's interesting that faith is in this list of spiritual gifts? Well, as we work through the list of what Paul says about the spiritual gifts, which you can see there, doesn't it seem a bit strange to put faith next to some of those? I mean, what I mean is, does it sound a bit strange that Paul says that one gets a gift of faith by the Spirit and another is given gifts of healing and another miracles? Isn't faith something every Christian has, not just a few? How is faith something that you can use to help the church function? You know, surely it's easy to see how it applies to like gifts of teaching and administration. You can see how you can use that gift to help the church function. But faith, how do you use it? And how do you use it so that you're building the church up in love? So, I don't know about you, but it's just interesting for me that faith turns up in this list. And so this morning, we're going to spend a bit of time talking about faith. We'll talk about if and how and why it is a spiritual gift and what it means for us all today. But before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm a very earthen vessel. You know that. We all know that. Father, you have given us a treasure which is worth far more than we could ever possibly imagine. And yeah, thank you for this wonderful opportunity that we have to have a look into this treasure of your word and all it says to us and all it means to us. And Father, I pray that you would help us this morning, that we would treasure it and that you would open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and that we would receive that word and that you would do your work in us. Make us more like your son, Jesus. And I pray that as we hear it together, that you would build us up. And that as a body of Christ, that we would be built up and that we would build each other up in love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when the Bible throws out some of these curly questions at you, like, why is faith in this list of spiritual gifts? A good place to start with trying to get an answer to that is to start with the things which are clear. So it might seem a bit strange that faith is in this list, but as a first point of call, it's clear that Paul thinks that faith belongs in this list. So that question then begs, well, what does Paul mean when he says faith then? Is it the saving faith all Christians have, or is it some other sort of faith? One of the books that I looked at this week answered the question like this. It said, Paul's lack of elaboration here makes it unclear what he means by faith. Well, thanks for nothing, Nijay Gupta and the Lexham Bible Dictionary. So, whether Paul is speaking about saving faith or some other faith apparently isn't clear. But something that is quite clear is what the Bible means about faith when it's talking about it elsewhere. So rather than hypothesise about what's unclear here, let's work out what is clear and see if that helps us with what isn't. So in the Bible, what is faith? I want you to think about that for a few moments. When you're reading the Bible and you come across the word faith, how do you read it? What does it mean for you? So Dawkins apparently says that faith is belief without evidence, that faith is non-thinking. The Oxford Dictionary says that faith is strong belief in the doctrines of a religion based on spiritual conviction rather than proof. One of the definitions in Merriam-Webster's dictionary, which is one of the big ones in the States, is that faith is something that is believed, especially with strong conviction. Now, basically, for a lot of people out there, and even these dictionaries, faith is wishful thinking. Optimistic wishful thinking. It's choosing to believe something because you want it to be true, not because there's any proof to it. Non-Christians have a crack at Christians saying that that's what we do. When we have faith, we just have wishful thinking that there's a God. But it's not just in that context. You know, motivational speakers, Disney movies define faith in this way as well. You've probably seen the sort of posters, you know, believe in yourself. Believe you can and you will. Be positive. These are some of the ways that the world defines faith. When you read faith in the Bible isn't talking about wishful thinking. When the Bible is talking about faith, it is always faith in something. Or more specifically, faith in someone. Faith in the Bible isn't just a believe you can and you can do it sort of faith. It's not just a warm, fuzzy, optimistic feeling that if you believe something enough, it's going to happen. Faith in the Bible is faith in God. Faith in the Bible is a strong trust in God. And it's not a trust that's not based on anything, but a trust that's based on who He is and what He's done. It's a trust in God, who's the creator of the universe, who's created everything in love. It's trust in God, who is the Lord and the King of the universe, who tells everything what to do, and it does it. Who gives orders to the dawn, who tells lightning which way to go. It's faith in the King, who gave people good instructions on how to live so they might find life and blessing. It's faith in God the Saviour, who has stepped into history over and over again to save His people and who has promised impossible things and then done them, because nothing is impossible for Him. It's faith in God whose word consistently proves itself to be trustworthy. It's not a wishful thinking sort of faith. It's faith in God because He's someone who's worth putting faith in. You know, for people who ask me why I'm a Christian, there's a bunch of reasons why I'm a Christian, but one of the things that I tell them is that the Bible just makes the most sense of everything that I see and hear in the world. The Bible offers the best explanation of why the world is here, why there's so much rotten stuff that goes on in the world, why Christians get persecuted so much compared to other religions. I have faith in the Bible because it's demonstrated itself to be true to me. It's not just wishful thinking. And more so, I have trust in the Bible because the one who wrote it has demonstrated himself to be utterly reliable to me. So when you see the word faith in the Bible, the gift of faith, you know, it's not just being especially bubbly and optimistic. It's not believing despite all evidence to the contrary, but it's belief in God, and it's a belief that is firmly founded in who He is and what He's done. And because it's believing that God is trustworthy because He's demonstrated Himself to be, faith is also a trust in God to continue to be faithful to His promises. So Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And because God has consistently come through for His people before, faith is being assured that God will come through on the good things He's promised to do again and again. It's being convinced that God will give his people what he's promised them, even if we can't see it. Hebrews 11 goes on to give examples of what he means by that. Verse 8 says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going." So God promised Abraham the land of Israel. The thing is, he was living in Haran at the time. He'd never seen Israel. It was an awful long way away. But Abraham had faith in God, that he would be faithful to his promises. And so he went out, not knowing where he was going. But he went out in hope, convinced that God would give him the land, even though he hadn't seen it. He went out convinced of that hope, knowing it was the God of the universe, the one who rules everything and the one who owns everything. It was God who ordered him to go out. So he went out because he was convinced he was trustworthy. That's what it means for him to go out in faith. Hebrews 11, verse 11 says that by faith, Abraham's wife Sarah conceived a child in her 90s because she considered him faithful who had promised. So, if you're ever opening up to someone about something that you're struggling with and they say to you, you know, don't worry, have faith. Hopefully what they're not saying is, you know, hopefully they're not saying, you know, don't worry, just be optimistic even though you've got no reason to be. If they're being biblically faithful, what they're saying is, don't worry, but trust God. Trust him because he's trustworthy. Trust him because of what he's done. Trust his promises to you, that he's working all things out for your good if you love him and are called according to his purpose. That one day Jesus will come back and make everything right. Biblical faith is a faith in God because he's trustworthy. He is worthy of faith. That is clear. Something that's also clear about faith is that faith is always a gift. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourself, it's God's gift." So salvation, grace, faith, they don't come from within us, but they're a gift from God. Ephesians 6 verse 23, "Peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So peace, love and faith. Again, they're all from God. And last one here, Philippians 1 verse 23. "For it has been granted to you on Christ's behalf not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." So believing in Jesus or faith in Jesus, it's the same word in Greek basically. It's something that's granted to us. It's a gift. Faith isn't something that we do. It's not the thing that when we do it, that then God saves us. Faith is not our part of salvation, that when we do our part, then God does his part. Any faith that we have is all a gift from God. Now, if faith was just being optimistic, then you can work on your thought patterns and you can become more optimistic. If faith was just believing in the power of belief, you know, like people who say, if you just believe enough, then you'll be healed, or if you just ask the universe for something and believe that the universe will provide it, then you'll receive it. If you can make yourself believe in the power of belief more. But that's not biblical faith. Biblical faith in God is only ever a gift from God. So God's people will be thankful to God for any gift of faith that we have. It's a wonderful gift. It's the best gift ever. It's a gift that leads to the greatest happiness and joy that there is. Living forever with God in a new creation where there is no crying or sadness or pain anymore. All that there is there is greater joy and pleasure than we could ever possibly imagine. It's a gift that's more precious than all the money the universe could buy. And God gives it to us, even when we have never and can never do anything to deserve it. Faith is a wonderful gift, so everyone who receives it should receive it with great thanks. And if we are to boast, we don't boast in our own wonderfulness for being clever enough to have faith. Because you're not. We boast about how wonderful our God is, who in his goodness and mercy and grace has given this amazing gift of faith that I don't deserve. And we tell all who listen to us of this great gift that's available and the great giver who gives it. And the even better news is that God isn't, God doesn't hold back his gift. He's not a hoarder. If you come to him and ask him for this wonderful gift of faith, he's a good God. And he loves to give it. So that's the second point that's clear about faith. It's always a gift. Another point that's clear about faith is that every Christian has a measure of faith. For Paul, at least, one of the ways he refers to Christians is as those who believe. And we've already talked about that that means those who believe in God and his promises. You see Romans 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Or 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. For since in God's wisdom the world didn't know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of what is preached. So for Paul, a Christian is someone who believes in God and is someone who is saved through believing. They're all basically the same thing for Paul. And so the flip side of that idea that every Christian has a measure of faith is that without a measure of faith, you or anyone else simply can't be a Christian. You can come to church every Sunday. You can even love coming to church and catching up with people and helping out around the place. But without believing in God, without that faith, you can't be a Christian. I mean, you can turn up to any footy club or rotary club that's around, and there'll be plenty of people in those places who are really regular, who love going along, who love catching up with the other people who are there and love serving the club so that it can keep functioning. And if that's all church is for us, then we're nothing more than the club. What sets the church apart from a club is that the church is a gathering of people who believe in God. But where there is no true belief, where there is no faith, then we're not Christians. We're just a really weird club. You can live according to a strict moral code of right and wrong. You can even base that code of right and wrong on the Bible, but without faith, you're not a Christian. There are plenty of people out there who live very moral lives, but they don't know Jesus. It's sad to say there's plenty of moral people out there who live more moral lives than a lot of Christians. But it doesn't make them a Christian. I've heard people say, they're encouraged when the community bands together to help each other out, because it probably means they're not far away from being Christians. I mean, yeah, it is good when the community bands together to help each other out, but the truth is, it doesn't matter how moral your actions are. You can be like Mother Teresa. You can be a serial killer. If your heart is far from God, your heart is far from God. I mean, you can be like Bill Gates, and I think even 10 years ago, he donated $30 billion to help out in all sorts of ways in third world countries. I haven't looked in depth at the interview, but apparently he goes along to a Catholic church, but he's saying he mainly does that because he thinks it's just the right and moral thing to do. He's pretty unclear about where he actually stands with Jesus. I mean, you can give that sort of money away to people who are desperately in need of it, but if you do it because you just think it's the morally right thing to do, it doesn't make you any closer to God. Ultimately, the only thing that matters for salvation, anyway, is whether you believe in God. You can feel optimistic thoughts towards Jesus. But unless you believe that he created the world, that he was a real person who really lived and ministered around ancient Palestine, that he died for sins and that he rose again in victory over death, and that now he's alive and ruling the universe from the Father's side, and that he rewards those who seek him with forgiveness and victory over death and every other spiritual blessing. You can think optimistic thoughts towards Jesus, but unless you believe all that stuff, you're not a Christian. So a Christian, or everyone who is a Christian, has a measure of faith. But even though every Christian has a measure of faith, not every Christian has the same measure of faith. And that's our next point. Some Christians have more faith than others, or a different sort of faith than others. See, Romans 12 verse 3 says, "For by the grace given me, I tell everyone among you not to think more highly of than he should think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one." Also, verse 6, "According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. And if prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith." Paul then goes to talk about those with weak faith and strong faith in chapters 14 and 15. What Paul is saying in these two verses here in Romans 12 is that while every Christian has a gift of faith, not every Christian is given the same measure of faith. The faith that God's given me looks a bit different to the faith that God's given you, which is again a bit different to the faith that God has given the person sitting next to you. And it's not to say that those with greater and stronger faith should look down on those with weaker faith, because it's all a gift of God that we don't deserve, and God has given us the gifts as he chooses. But it's to say that that's the way our infinitely wise God has chosen to design the body of Christ, that we're all united by faith in God. But we're a diverse bunch as well, all a bit different in our own way, as God has made us. But what does it mean in practice to have different measures of faith? Well, if faith is trust in God and he's done, in what he's done, what he's promised, then the measure of faith can be summed up by how much we believe all those things. Saving faith is a faith that believes that Jesus is Lord and Saviour because of who he is, God the Son, and because of what he did, his righteous life, his ministry, his death on the cross, and rising again. If you believe that, you will be saved by grace through that faith. Yet there's plenty more the Bible says about God and about what he's done, about what he's promised. And you can still have a saving faith without believing all those other things that are in there. For the Romans, there were Jewish Christians and there were Gentile Christians in the church. Both had a saving faith in Jesus, but the Jewish Christians still didn't quite get it, quite believe yet that all food was clean, even though Jesus had declared all food's clean. And they still weren't quite ready to change their view about the Sabbath, even after Jesus said that he was the Lord of the Sabbath and that things had changed. They believed Jesus and were saved, but there were still a few things that they didn't quite believe yet, which didn't stop them from being saved, but they had a different kind of faith, a different measure of faith. In Romans 14 and 15, anyway, Paul says it's a weak faith. It's similar today. You can have a saving faith in Jesus, but there's still some things that you're struggling to believe about what the Bible says. You know, when the Bible says that at God's right hand is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore, maybe you don't quite believe that. You still think that all the joy and pleasure you can ever want is just found here on earth, having a nice house, having a nice car, engineering the right lifestyle, having a nice family, doing lots of enjoyable things and making memories together. Maybe for you, that is your idea of fullness of joy and pleasure forevermore. Now, I'm not saying that those things are necessarily bad, but the Bible says that being with God is better. We can often fall in love with the good things that God gives us and miss out on the way better things that he promises. Does the way that you live say that you believe that goodness and joy are found somewhere here on earth, or do you believe it when God says that with him is fullness of joy and pleasure forevermore? The Bible says we find the greatest love and acceptance we could ever know in God. And so, I mean, it says it all over the place, but I'll just point you to 1 John 3 verse 1, which says, "See what great love the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children." And we are. God the Father loves us and accepts us in Christ so much that we're adopted to be his own children. It doesn't get much better than that. We have hope and a joy. We have an inheritance of everything that's his, which is everything. But when the Bible says we have the greatest love and acceptance that there is to be found in Christ, do you believe it? Or do you turn to, you know, Facebook and other things here on earth to find love and acceptance? Do you measure how loved you feel by the unimaginable love that the Father has for you, or by the amount of heart reactions that you get on your Facebook posts? You can still have a saving faith, yet feel your significance comes from the world. You know, when Jesus says it's more blessed to give than receive, do you believe it? You know, in your mind, will you be more blessed if you're surrounded by lots of things that you've accumulated, or will you be more blessed if you've got practically nothing because you've given everything to others? When you're thinking about how blessed you are you thinking about what's in your hands, or are you thinking about what you've been able to hand over? What I'm trying to say is that Christians have different measures of faith, but can still be saved. Christians can be saved, but there's still some parts of the Christian faith that we're working out. But, and we come to the next point now, though your faith might not be more than a saving faith, the expectation for those who believe is that our faith will grow. If your faith is weak now, God's plan is to strengthen your faith over time. Even if your faith is strong now, God's plan is still to strengthen your faith over time. Faith isn't meant to be just some sort of static thing, but something that in God's grace grows over time. We see this idea come out in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 10. In chapter 8 verse 7, Paul commends the Corinthians, saying that they excel in faith. But he doesn't pat them on the back and say that they're all done on their faith journey. In chapter 10, verse 15, he talks about how his hope is that their faith continues to increase. Also, if you have a look at 1 Thessalonians in the Bible, 1 Thessalonians is one of Paul's warmest letters to the congregation that he's writing to. He's really happy with how mature the Thessalonians are. But in 2 Thessalonians, verse 3, he says, "We ought to thank God always for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, since your faith is growing abundantly." So even though they were doing well, Paul was still rightly thankful to God that their faith is continuing to grow abundantly. Because it's right that faith should keep growing. And if it's true that it's good that faith keeps growing when people are excelling in the faith, it's also good that faith grows in people whose faith is weak. It's not good for Christians to get comfortable with where their faith is and just coast along. But how do we grow in faith if it's only a gift of God, if it's not something that we can produce in ourselves? Well, we do what the apostles did in Luke 17, verse 5, where it says, "The apostles said to the Lord, 'Increase our faith.' We do what the father of a boy who was demon-possessed said in Mark 9:24. Jesus said that everything is possible for the one who believes. And immediately the father of the boy cried out, 'I do believe. Help my unbelief.'" If you want your faith to grow, you go to Jesus and ask him to help it grow. But God has also appointed a number of ways to produce faith as well. In John 20, verse 31, he said that he wrote his gospel so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And a case can be made to say that the whole Bible fills this function. All the Bible is written so that we can believe in Jesus and believe that he gives life to those who believe in him. So God has given us the scriptures as a normal way to grow in faith. Now, that doesn't mean just reading it so you can tick it off a to-do list, and then you once you've read it, you've just gone over the words, and then you can go and get on and do something else. It means we study the scripture, we seek to understand it, we prayerfully seek to find Jesus in it. We talk about what we're learning with others, and if there's something we don't understand, we ask. We go to our Christian leaders, ask. If we do that, we can have hope that God will increase our faith. But the Bible isn't the only way. Let me read Romans 10, verses 14 and 17. How then can they call on him who they haven't believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? To 17, faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. So along with reading the Bible in the right way, listening to Christ-centered preaching can help us grow in the faith. That's why we make such a big deal about preaching here. That's why we have someone preach at evangelistic events. It's why we have sermons when we meet here on a Sunday. It's why it's important to come along on a Sunday. Because God has reserved a special place for preaching in producing faith. I know it's true in my life. As I think back over my life as a Christian, you know, people who faithfully preach Christ to me week after week have had a great effect on my faith. When I think back, I can't remember a lot of life-changing sermons, but what has been really helpful is a steady meal of Christ that I've received in many sermons over many years, week after week. You know, each one might only change me a little bit, then I might not even notice, but add that up over a long time. That's a big change. So if you want to grow in the faith, which is good and right, now discipline yourself to listen to Christ-centered preaching regularly. You know, not just anyone who's getting up and prattling on about anything. You know, there's all sorts of talks and stuff that you can listen to which aren't Christ-centered, which aren't going to be nourishing your faith. But seek out Christ-centered preaching and let that message about Christ nourish and grow your faith. Because God has appointed the preached message of Christ to bring faith. So that's something else that's clear about faith, is that it's meant to grow. Now, one more point that's clear about faith before we think about how it's a spiritual gift. And this last one is, true biblical faith results in loving behaviour. True biblical faith isn't just saying you agree with a set of doctrines that they're true. True biblical faith is something that you see in others because it expresses itself in love. Love for others. Love for God. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 6. It says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accomplishes anything. What matters is faith working through love. In this verse he's saying that being circumcised or not doesn't make you any closer to salvation. What matters for salvation is faith. And you know that if that faith is the faith that matters for salvation because it works out, or the faith is expressed in and through love. In Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 16, Paul talks about the obedience of faith. And so from that, we understand that true faith results in obedience. And what did Jesus say are the two greatest commandments? Love God, love others. Faith results in love. In James 2, James quite bluntly says that if your faith doesn't express itself in love, it is a dead faith. It is not a real faith, and it will not do you any good. So if we claim to have faith, this idea should make us stop and reflect on our own lives. Do I love God more than I did 1 year ago, 5, 10, 20 years ago? Do I love hearing from him and seek opportunities to hear from him? Do I pray because I love talking to him, because I love him? Do I love meeting with his people? Do I love his church? Do I love reading his word? Do I love doing what he tells me and obeying him because I know in the long run it's good for me? Do I love him? Am I growing in my love for him? Do I love others? Do I spend more time with others than I did 10 years ago? Do I want to spend more time with others than what I have before? Does it bring me joy to serve others? When I look at others, do I approach them with an attitude that considers them more important than me? Do I seek to live at peace with others as much as it depends on me? Now, that's the kind of love for God and love for others that true saving faith results in. So that's the last point about faith this morning. So far we've seen that faith is faith in God based on who he is and what he's done. Faith is believing his promises based on the same things. Faith is a gift of God. Every Christian has a measure of faith, but not every Christian has the same measure of faith. Our faith is something that's meant to grow. And finally, faith results in love. Those things about faith are clear. And so now we move on to what's unclear. Now, given what we know about the spiritual gifts, is this faith that we've been talking about the gift of faith in 1 Corinthians 12? Or is it something else? Well, the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, all are graciously given by the Spirit, and he does it simply as he wills. Well, that's pretty much exactly what we said about faith. The Spirit gifts everyone in a different way. Not everyone has the same gifts. Well, we've said that that's true about faith as well. That the measure of faith that the Spirit gives each one of us is a bit different. We're to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. And we've said that faith is something that we're to seek to grow in. We're to seek more of it. All the gifts the Spirit gives are important for the whole body to function. Well, we said that without this gift of faith, we're not a church. We're just a weird club. If we use the gifts properly, the church, the body of Christ, builds itself up in love. And so we've seen that faith results in love. So by and large, it seems that as if the faith we're talking about is the gift of faith in 1 Corinthians 12. Now the last one that's on that list is that gifts are to be used for the good of the whole body. Now this one might kind of sounded like the strangest one to me to link faith to. Faith is, faith is believing in God based on who he is and what he's done. How do I use that? And even more than that, how do I use it for your good? After thinking about that, I think the answer is Hebrews 11 and 12. Hebrews 11 is a long list of people who had faith. They believed in God. They believed his promises. They believed they were foreigners here on earth, and they longed for the heavenly city that God promised them. But they all died before they received all that God had promised them. But they died in faith. They died still sure that God would deliver on his promises. The stories of faith are there to encourage us and to build up our own faith. Let me read Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 3, which says, "Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us," that is, all the people who died in faith in Hebrews 11, "let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run the race with endurance that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith." We use faith when we hold on to it, even when it makes life difficult in the short term. But we hold on to it knowing that what God has in store for us, if we hold on to it, is way better in the long term. When we go through difficulties and hold on to our faith, when we do that, it encourages our brothers and sisters to hold on to their faith in difficult times as well. If Moses can think that suffering with the people of God is better than enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin, when we read that, we think, well, if Moses can do that, maybe I can too. If Paul can say near the end of his life that he's fought the fight, that he's finished the race, that he's kept the faith, and when that meant beatings and stonings and shipwrecks and danger for him everywhere, prison, and he did that because he knew that the crown of righteousness was waiting for him. And maybe I can keep the faith too when I face similar sort of difficulties. You know, for many of you who are here, you know, the fact that you still come here on a Sunday despite all sorts of aches and pains and difficulties that make it really hard for you to get here, but you come here in faith because you love the Lord and you love his people. You want to hear from him. It's a great encouragement for us all. It spurs us on to think that even when my body is failing, maybe I can keep joining with God's people to worship him as well. We use our faith when we hold on to it, and we make decisions in our life based on what God promises is true and good for us. This faith that God has given us, he's given it to us so we can use it by holding on to it, so we can be examples to each other and encourage each other to hold on to the faith. We're supposed to be encouraged by the faith of the believers in the Bible, seeing what they've been through, and yet they've still kept the faith. We can be encouraged by the faith of the saints down the ages. We can read Christian biographies and see what our brothers and sisters have put up with and yet kept the faith. As a church, we're to be our own cloud of witnesses, exercising faith, and to be an example for each other, to throw off sin, to run the race before us with endurance, and keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the one who our faith comes from in the first place, and the one who grows and matures and perfects our faith. We're to encourage each other to do that. We're to share our lives with each other and to know what's going on with each other, but then encourage each other by holding on to the faith through the difficulties that we go through. And as we see what each other goes through and yet still keeps the faith, our own faith is encouraged. That's how we use the gift of faith for the good of the body. In the end, we see that faith definitely belongs in this list of spiritual gifts. It's a gift to the church which plays a vital role in it. And I pray you would desire it. If it's not something you have now, I pray you'd want to plead with God for it. And if it's something you have now, I pray you'd want more of it. And I pray that as a church, we can use the faith that God has given us for our good, for his glory, for the good of our church. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful gift of faith. We thank you that you are a God who is trustworthy, that you are a God who is worth putting our faith in. We thank you that you've shown that to us over and over again. We thank you that you're a God who promises to be true to your promises. And we thank you that you've demonstrated that you do keep your promises. And Father, we pray that you would help us to believe them, all of them. We thank you that you've given each of us a measure of faith. And we pray that that measure of faith that you have given us, that you would help it to grow. And we pray that you would help us to use that gift of faith that you have given us. Help us to use it in love for you, in love for others. And we pray that you would help us together to be our own cloud of witnesses, that we would see the faith that each other has, how we cling to you through good times and bad. Cling to your promises. And may that be a great encouragement for each of us here. Father, we pray that you would do this amazing work in us by your Spirit. Jesus' name we pray. Amen.